Well, if you have your Bibles, please open up to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. A few weeks ago, Anna and I went to the countryside of Oregon for a family vacation. And one of the joys that we have in those family vacations is to see our nieces and nephews. My in-laws live all over the U.S., so, you know, just practically with life, with distance and all that, it's hard to see them every so often. And it just feels like they get bigger and different every time we see them. But it's fun hanging out with them, you know, getting to know them and playing with them and hanging out with them. And one of the things that Anna and I try to do whenever we see them is to get them gifts. So it's not huge or anything, but, you know, that usually looks like us taking them to get candies or ice cream or small toys. So during this vacation, I did that. So I asked my three nieces, hey, do you guys want to go get ice cream, right? I mean, it's blistering hot in Oregon, right? And they're at the pool, and they're so excited, right? They're so excited to go get ice cream. So they get out of the pool, they dry themselves, they put their shirts on, they put their shoes on, and they're practically dragging me inside to go get ice cream. I mean, you can imagine they're excited and happy, right? I mean, they're on vacation, they're with their cousins, they feel really cool by hanging out in the pool, and they're on their way to go get ice cream. And as we go into the store, right, they're pressing their they're pressing their hands and faces against the glass, right, trying to choose what kind of ice cream they want, right? They're going crazy, right? Do they want caramel? Do they want chocolate? Do they want vanilla? Do they want the sandwich? Do they want the cone? Do they want the blueberry, strawberry, watermelon? I mean, I didn't know that choosing an ice cream could bring this much joy. But I saw that in front of me, this vacation. But you know, as adults, we kind of do the same thing, don't we? We don't get giddy. We don't get excited. We don't get giggly like my nieces. But don't we think about our options and choices that we have in front of us of what would bring us most happiness? We do this with our cars, right? Whenever we get our car, we compare. Can this car fit my family? But this other car is black, and I really like black. And this car doesn't have GPS, and the other car does. But that one doesn't really get good MPG, so let me go with other car. We do this with our jobs, right? We do that with our jobs, and when we have choices, is this gonna give me good money? But this is gonna take my time away from family. But this one doesn't pay well, but the insurance is good. I don't have to work crazy hours. We do this with our phones. I have an iPhone. Some of you guys have Android. I'm sorry. But some of you guys have Android. I have an iPhone, and we try to choose, right? We try to, well, Android is more user-friendly. It's cheaper, but iPhone, you really need that blue bubble when you're texting your fellow iPhone friend, right? And I'm going to miss my FaceTime I can't sync it with my MacBook and my iPad. We do that with our kids, their schools, and so many things in our life. This world hurls at us what seems to be like an infinite number of options and choices to find our happiness. We could find our happiness here. We could find our happiness over there. If you can't find it there, you could find it somewhere else. It's out there somewhere. You could go find it. The Bible, though, gives us a different perspective. Amidst all the options that we could choose from, beyond all the voices and influences that we hear every day on what would make us happy, the Bible tells us that humans, all of us in this room, humans are fundamentally choosing between two ways, two influences, two voices. In our pursuit of happiness, we are choosing between two and only two options. Are we walking down the road to seek happiness in the ways of the world or in God? Would our ears be open to what God has to say? Or would we choose to hear what the world says? Will our hearts find joy and delight in the word of God or in the world? We see that in our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 418. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The book of Psalms could be found in the Old Testament, and it's particularly special because it's kind of like Old Testament songbook. For the nation of Israel, this was their Baptist hymnal. Right, it's just a compilation of hundreds of songs and poetry and lyrics, and the nation would sing these songs often. And Psalm 1 plays an important role in this book because this chapter, it captures the main theme of the rest of 149 chapters of Psalms. And the theme is, if you want to experience true joy, if you want to experience lasting, true joy that the world cannot take away, you must find joy in the instruction of the Lord. You must embrace His word. So Psalm 1, through beautiful prose and lines, it talks about that theme, and that's what I want to talk about today. The main point of Psalm 1 and the main point of my message will be this. If you're taking notes, this is the main point. Our ultimate happiness and blessings don't come from following the world, but from delighting and obeying God's word. Our ultimate happiness and blessings don't come from following the world, but from delighting and obeying God's word. The psalm can be divided into three main sections. So number one, verses 1 and 2, the fountain of blessings. Number two, verses 3 and 4, the fruit from meditation. And number 3, verses 5 and 6, the final judgment in the end. The fountain, verses 1 and 2, the fruit from meditation, verses 3 and 4, and number 3, the final judgment, verses 5 and 6. So number 1, the fountain of blessings. The psalmist here, in verses 1 and 2, is concerned about and wants to tell us the fountain or the source of our happiness, of our blessings. Some translations say blessings, how blessed. Some translations say how happy, happy is the man. I think they both convey the same message, right? But what it's trying to say is the truly happy, the truly blessed man is a person who doesn't do ABC, but instead does XYZ. Right, he's drawing a clear line between what the truly blessed, truly happy man looks like from his opponent. So he describes it through the three negatives, right? The blessed man, the happy man, is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel, or he doesn't stand in the way, or he doesn't sit in the seat. So the psalmist is inviting his readers, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed in your life? Don't walk, don't stand, don't sit with these people. He doesn't literally mean walking, standing, and sitting, right? They're all pictures to describe how a person lives their life, his life. So do you see the imagery that the author paints? A man is just walking. And now he just kind of stands. And now he sits. Do you see the downward progress of how this person is living their life? He is briskly walking with the sinners. And now he's just kind of meandering and standing with the wicked. And now, at the end, he is just comfortably sitting with the scoffers. These verbs tell us the degree of following the world. It just keeps going down. He just settles with the people. Well, who are they? Who is this man walking and standing and sitting with? They're the wicked. They're the sinners. They're the scoffers. In other words, they oppose God. They convey the same message, right? The wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, they both oppose God and His ways. Look at the last description, right? Scoffers. It refers to people who find joy and happiness in sin. These people, scoffers, they don't cringe at the nastiness and horror of sin. They laugh. They approve when people sin and when they sin. And we go down to verse 2, right? This is where he makes the stark contrast and draws the line. It's not walking with the wicked. It's not standing with the sinners. It's not sitting with the scoffers. But as for the blessed and happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he also meditates on it day and night. Did you notice that shift? Did you notice that progression or the contrast? If I were writing it, if I were writing a poetry, which is horrible, I would say, blessed man he's the one that doesn't walk, that doesn't stand, that doesn't sit with the sinners. But blessed man is the one who stands with the righteous, or sits with the humble, or walks with the saints. He doesn't do that, but instead he says delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? Why does he say that? Well, I think it's because the author knows. Human beings, we are motivated by what we delight. What we do is from what we like. A husband serves and loves his wife because he delights and loves his wife. A child wants to please and make her parents happy. Why? Because she loves her parents. She delights in her parents. What we do comes from what we delight. And the author is saying here that the blessed man's desire and delight is not in what the world has to say, but what God has to say. This man is filled with joy whenever he reads, listens, studies, and thinks about God's word. And because he finds joy and delight in that word, he meditates on it day and night. Every time he has a chance, he is thinking about the word. He is actively thinking throughout the day what the scripture says in his mind. He is constantly chewing and biting and meditating and pondering about it. When he's working in the field, when he's walking back home, when he is stuck in that traffic on Savannah Highway, or when he is waiting in line at Piggly Wiggly, he is thinking and meditating and considering and thinking about God's word. I just want to go back to that word law or instruction, because to be honest, instruction and law doesn't actually bring me joy and delight. When I hear those words, it doesn't really bring me happiness, but we just got to look at the broader context. This Hebrew word, law, Torah, could also mean the word or the book. So when Jesus says, you have not seen me in the law of Moses, What is he saying? He's actually talking about the first five books of the Bible. So the law doesn't necessarily mean, it's not tied to the Ten Commandments or do this or do that. It's actually talking about a broader context of books. So for this psalmist, it meant the first five books of the Bible. But for us, it means the entire Word of God, right? This entire book, both Old and New Testament. But why? Why should this bring us joy? Why should this bring us happiness? Or how can it bring us happiness? Well, one pastor helpfully notes that the reason why we are to delight and find joy in God's Word is because the Word reveals and tells us who God is. Ultimately, the psalmist is exhorting and encouraging his readers to love and delight God's Word because that is the same thing as loving and delighting God himself. For the author of Psalms, his delight was in the first five books of the Bible. Do you know why that brought him delight and joy? Because in them, he saw how God was filled with love and patience for his people in the wilderness. He saw how holy this God was by judging the wicked nations and the peoples. And how this God was patient with his people who worshipped false gods over and over and over again and forgiving them over and over and over again. And friends, we behold in our hands more glorious truth than this psalmist. We know from this book, we know from this Bible, the ultimate love, the ultimate care, the ultimate mercy of God. We see from this book how this holy Creator has loved his people so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for sinners like you and me. Instructions like, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Friends, those instructions like that reveal to us how our Savior is gentle and kind. And his desire is for his people to come to him. He will not reject them. Or what about promises like he will wipe away every tear and there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. Friends, promises like that that we find in this word reveals and reminds us that our God is just and powerful. And at the end of history, he will make every injustice and wrong right again. So Christians, what do you think about during your day? What runs through your mind in the morning when you're making coffee, when you're eating lunch, when you're commuting, when you're waiting in line? What runs through your mind? What do you have in your ears? What do you have in your head? What do you have in your heart? What is the voice that you choose to hear? What's the voice that you choose to drown out and not hear? What message do you let it slowly brew and percolate and meditate in your heart? Is it the world? Or is it God? Brothers and sisters, choose carefully this week. As we live our lives, as we go through the day, choose carefully. Choose to delight in the Word of God. Choose the instructions and ways of the Creator God who knows all things and who is working everything for His glory. Friends, work. Take time, work to encourage your discouraged minds by actively remembering God's promises of His strength in the Scriptures. Work, spend time, endeavor to strengthen your tired hearts by thinking and delighting and meditating God's never-ending power for you. The one who created everything. The one who created you and me and all creation now speaks to you in his word. Friends, choose to delight in God's Word. But meditation is not just in our heads, is it? I think we know it from how we notice the contrast between walking, standing, and sitting with delight. It implies that delight and meditation should actually lead us to get up from the seat of scoffers and to start walking down the other way. The goal of meditation is not just memorization. The goal of studying Scripture is not so that you could just say and just be done with it. Mere memorization and repetitive thought in your mind is not the goal of meditation. The goal and the purpose of meditation is to obey God and His Word. As we delight and meditate, ask yourself, how can I apply this in my life today? How can I be patient to my children? How can I love the Lord with all my heart, my mind, and my soul? How can I do that this week? Think and ponder about how you could obey Him in your meditation. And as we meditate, right, as we obey God's Word and does not walk, stand, and sit with the sinners, but actively meditating and thinking about God's Word, the psalmist here continues, right, by describing who this man will be like, who this man becomes. He says, as we delight and meditate in God's Word, we become like a tree that is rooted, firm, and stable. So number two, the fruit from meditation. Number two, fruit from meditation. Like a master poet, the psalmist goes on to describe who this man is by using this tree imagery, right? You could see it, right? You could just picture it in your head. The man who delights and meditates on God's Word, the one who chooses to follow the voice of the Lord, he'll be like a mighty tree. A tree that never lacks of water. It produces fruit in its season. Its leaves are never brown and never dying. This is a very healthy, alive, vibrant, productive tree. It's bearing fruit when it needs to be. Its leaves are forever green. And he summarizes this person by saying that all he does, he prospers. Right? This reminds us of people like Joseph. Remember Joseph when he gets out of prison? Everything he does, it prospers, right? Everything he does, he is successful. The Pharaoh loves him because everything he does, it turns out to be good. In contrast, the author describes the wicked as chaff. You guys know what chaff is? They're just flimsy casings of a seed or a grain. They're very frail. They're very weak, unstable. Wind will blow them right away, right? They're not rooted. They're not firm. They're actually useless. And the wicked are like that. Wicked are chaff compared to the blessed as a mighty tree. So what does this imagery tell us about our Christian life? As we delight, as we meditate, as we obey God's Word, friends, God Himself will give us fruit. Notice that it is God who uses His Word to bring fruit in our lives. God chooses His Word to bring vitality, to bring life in our lives. And friends, note this. See how gracious our God is. See how kind our God is by giving us His Word. He doesn't want us to be like chaff, does He? He wants us to be like a mighty tree. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to bear fruit in its season. And God gives us His Word. He is kind and gracious, friends. God wants you to be like a tree. But if you're not a Christian in this room, I wonder what your view of this book is. Maybe you have read it. Maybe you haven't read it. Maybe you only heard what other people said or you watched a video on it. But if you're not a Christian and you're visiting us today, please take this book with you from the pew. That is our gift to you. And friends, start reading it. Start reading from the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. But just know this. We, as Christians, without a shadow of a doubt, we believe that this book is true. Everything that is recorded here is reality for all of us. And it is historical. Everything that is written here has happened and will happen certainly in the future. And most importantly, this book tells about Jesus. God Himself came to teach us how to live a good life. But friends, more than that, He Himself lived a good and perfect life by overcoming sin and temptations and by dying on the cross. And now He offers that salvation perfection to you. All we have to do is trust in Jesus and embrace His word. But verse 3, I didn't skim over it. Verse 3 poses a problem for all of us. What does the writer mean by in all that he does, he prospers? Does he actually believe that if a person is faithful, he meditates on his scripture every single day, that God will bless him physically? Does this mean that if I'm faithful, I'll be healthy, rich, and famous? I think in one sense, it is true. In one sense, it is true. Think about it. The book of Proverbs, over and over and over again, what does it say? If you live according to God's word, if you live depending on God's wisdom, you will have long life and you will have riches. The book of Proverbs does promise that, but we got to look at the entire scripture. So again, think of people like Joseph or Solomon, right? Everything that they did, it was prosperous. It was successful. But on the other side, we have to look at the entire scripture. We have to think about people like Job. Job is described as a man who is righteous in his land. And guess what happens in the next 39 chapters? He is suffering like we will never suffer in our lifetime. What about David? Psalm 3. The title of that psalm written by David is, "Save me, O my God." And the superscription says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." If that's what it means to be prosperous, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be prosperous. I don't want to be chased by my children. So, what does the psalmist mean in verse 3? In all that he does, he prosper. Well, I think there's more to it than that. We got to look at the entire scripture. And I think a good clue that we find is actually in Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6. So my third point, the final judgment. The final judgment. Just go back to verses 3 and 4, right? Isn't it interesting that the author picks the imagery of trees and chaff? I mean, these two, we could understand, these two are very familiar imagery for the people, Jewish people during that time. But you know, like, he could have used a rock or a mountain. The blessed man is like a mountain who is stable and firm. Or he could have used like an ocean, right? But why does he use the imagery chaff and tree? Well, I think the imagery of those two things, tree and chaff, they actually symbolize life of vitality throughout the entire scripture. So we could start in the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, 3. What is one thing that symbolizes life and vitality in the garden? It's a tree, tree of life. In the dead center of God's creation in the garden, what's there? It's tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as the story of the Bible goes on, this tree imagery starts to get picked up. And it begins to crystallize and emerge as this picture of life and vitality in the future. So Proverbs 13:12 talks about a tree of life. And Ezekiel 47, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible about the new heaven and new earth. In the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem, Ezekiel sees a vision and a prophecy of this temple. And from this temple, what comes out of it? A mighty river, streams of water flowing out of the temple. And what does Ezekiel 47 say? By this stream, by this water, he sees trees planted. Trees planted by stream of water. Ezekiel 47:12 goes on to say this. This tree, these trees, their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. What an amazing picture, and what an amazing parallel from Psalm 1 to Ezekiel 47. In the New Jerusalem, where everything will be right and perfect, there will be trees planted by the stream of water. Its leaves do not wither, and they will bear its fruit in its season. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses this imagery of trees to show the implications of what life is like now when we depend, delight, meditate, obey God's word. But it also points us to the future, future life, future vitality. Chaff is also used to describe a group of people who will suffer in judgment. Do you remember what John the Baptist says in Matthew 3? Jesus' winnowing fork is going to be hitting, clearing his threshing fold. Jesus will gather his wheat and put it into his barn. But the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. So in light of that, in light of the entire Bible story, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 1 makes more sense that the author has the final judgment in mind. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. One judgment, specific, particular judgment. They will not stand. Sinners, they can't stay with the congregation of the righteous. In the end, they will perish. The chaff will perish. Where does the word perish appear in the book of Psalm? Look at Psalm 2, the next chapter, verse 12. Kiss the sun. Long story short, the son means Jesus. Kissing means showing allegiance and loyalty. We saw that in 1 Kings, right, earlier. Kiss Jesus, show loyalty to Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in your way. So what's verses 5 and 6 teaching us? Our ultimate blessing and happiness and joy is that at the end of our lives, when Jesus, the King and the Conqueror, comes back, the Father will separate the goat from the sheep, the wicked from the righteous, the chaff from the tree, and that God will know you because we have loved and obeyed and delighted in the Word of Life, Jesus. Friends, this should bring great comfort to all of us. The Lord Himself will know you and me. He will know you. when you are standing at the end of history, you are standing in the great white throne, He will know you. He will look into your eyes and say, "Welcome, my faithful servant and child." Why? Because as a Christian, you have believed Jesus, the Son of God, who was revealed in the Word of God. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll know, no, never forsake. Christians, your soul could be targeted by the entire legions of demons from hell. And you will not lose because God knows you and has said that in his word. I'm sure most of you guys watched the movie Matrix. And the movie, the pivotal scene, actually the scene that projects the entire movie and beyond, is when Morpheus offers two pills, right? Blue pill and a red pill. No other options. It's a movie. It's not real. But friends, we too have a choice in front of us today. We too have a choice. Are we pursuing happiness and blessings through what the world has to say, or from what God has said? Will we find value in what the world says about us and to us? Or will we treasure and delight on what God has said about us? Brothers and sisters, choose life this week. Choose God's word. And God's word will bear and bring ultimate fruit and happiness and blessings. And it will sustain you until eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by your Spirit that you will help us to choose the word of life. Help us by your Spirit to know that you have given us a choice of what you have said about us and to us. But Father, we often go astray and choose what the world says. Father, help us to acknowledge our sins and help us by your Spirit to choose the word of life this week for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see.